In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This morning, as I said, we celebrate the baptism of David Gabriel. And one of our gospel readings this morning is the familiar baptismal reading from St. Matthew. It is very familiar to us. We know it as the Great Commission. And in these verses at the end of St. Matthew's gospel, our Lord instructs his apostles to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the close of the age. And to me, there is a small detail inside of the Great Commission that always grabs me when I hear it. We know that our Lord tells us to make disciples of all nations. That's usually what we associate with the Great Commission. But he tells us to do so by first baptizing them in the name of our triune God. And then second, by teaching them all that our Lord has commanded us. First baptize, then teach. That has always struck me as an interesting order. That is certainly what we do with children. It is what we are doing here this morning with the newly illumined child of God, David Gabriel. He has been united to Jesus Christ. He has died and he has been raised to new life with his Savior, and he is now a full member of the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. As his life unfolds, we now have the responsibility, together with his parents and godparents, to teach him all that Jesus Christ has commanded. But what about everybody else? What about our efforts to bring the good news to all nations, as it says in the Great Commission, to make disciples of them? Certainly, we can't baptize first and teach second. We need to first teach them what they know, right? And allow them to be baptized or chrismated after they learn what they need to know. To make a Christian of a non-Christian, in particular, it seems that you should first convince them of the truth of what we believe. And then only after you've won the day with argument, only then will they be admitted to baptism and into the life of the church. Baptize first and teach second is fine for babies, but to convert the adults in this world, we need to teach first and then baptize. Right, Jesus? We have to respect their minds. We need to win them over by reason, and then we will allow them to convert and to accept the baptism that we offer. And I would say no, or at least not so fast. That may be what a large segment of the Christian world believes. That may be the model of evangelism among those who are not Orthodox. But might never makes right. And you cannot use the power of an argument to drag someone kicking and screaming into the kingdom of God. The formula, teach first, baptize second, is doomed to fail. And don't just take my word for it. Hear the words of our Lord this morning in the parable of the sower and the seeds, which we also have appointed for us this 19th Sunday after Pentecost. Our Lord tells us why he teaches in parables. To the apostles, he says, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But for others, these secrets, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, hearing they may not understand. This morning, Jesus teaches us that he teaches in parables so that the full meaning will actually be hidden from those who are not yet in a position to understand. It's a great deal like that famous trial scene in the movie A Few Good Men with Tom Cruise and Jack Nicholson. So often we may claim that we are entitled to answers. We may claim that we want the truth. But the fact of the matter, according to our Lord this morning, is that we can't handle the truth, at least not always, and not all at once. According to our Lord, we must be careful how we give to others what the Lord has given to us. And it would be wrong to give to others what they are not yet in a position to receive. That is his word to us this morning. This is why Jesus preaches through parables, through everyday stories involving everyday people. from these parables, he weaves together an invitation. Invitation that is always capable of meeting people where they are. He respects our freedom to accept or to reject his message. And he delivers it so that it is always an appropriate word in light of who we are and of where we are. Jesus didn't argue. He didn't engage in traditional rabbinic debates as a matter of course. But with the people especially, he always taught through storytelling. And in response, the people always received the word, regardless of where they were in their own spiritual journeys. And we are told they often marveled that no man ever spoke like this. Just like you don't give a set of car keys and a driver's license to a five-year-old, you don't give something, or rather to someone who doesn't know the Lord, we don't give a 600-page book on the doctrine of the Holy Trinity or the seven ecumenical councils. Baptism first, teaching second, parables first, interpretation second. This has always been a part of the church's experience. In the very first decades, the church has drawn a distinction between its preaching and its teaching. And our preaching is for the whole world. Our preaching is the gospel of Christ and of him crucified, and of how the death of Jesus Christ is part of the story that we are already infinitely loved by God, and that through the cross he has acted decisively on our behalf in this love. This baptismal preaching of ours is what we do offer the entire world. But our teaching, our dogma, the word you sometimes hear, our teaching is not necessarily for the outside world. Our dogma, the teachings of the church about who God is, about who Jesus Christ is, about who the Holy Spirit is, about icons and the saints and the holy mysteries, these dogmas and these teachings are for you and for me. And they are now for little David, newly baptized, and for building up our own hearts and minds. They are for our spiritual maturity, for making us more and more into the Lord, our Lord, who trampled down death by his death. Think of that prayer that we pray just before receiving communion. Part of that prayer says, I will not speak of thy mysteries to thine enemies. Not everybody can handle the truth, at least the whole truth, and at least not all at one go. I'm often approached, usually on the street, by those who are not Orthodox. And one of the first things that they want to ask about on the street, don't even know my name, is they want to ask about some political or social or theological topic, some controversy. And they always ask me what the Orthodox Church teaches about this or that issue. To be honest, if we are true to the Great Commission, our response as Orthodox Christians should be, that's none of your business. Our dogmas are for the baptized faithful. They are part of our inner life within the church, a life and a source of healing that brings us into deeper communion with the triune God who created us in love to dwell for all eternity in his presence. More politely, I suppose, rather than say it's none of your business, we should say we can't start there. I can't start with that topic. All these conversations, they have to begin with the person Jesus Christ, whom we in our church call Lord and King, Jesus Christ first, body of Christ second, baptism first, teaching or dogma later. Jesus spoke in parables because he didn't want to just lay out the whole truth in front of everyone. He knew that it would be too easy for many to simply reject the unvarnished truth. The truth has to be revealed in degrees, and thanks be to God, he does that for each and every one of us. Not because the gospel is hard stuff, not because the gospel is rocket science, but because one's heart and one's mind, they have to be in a certain place to receive the full truth about God and the good news of his love. Some people, all of us to one degree or another, need to mature a little bit before that can happen. Baptize the nations and then teach them all that the Lord has commanded. Preach to the world so that they can see what they are able to see, hear what they are able to understand, And we are called to do this not with fear. We are called to do this boldly. Because may we never forget the conclusion of the Great Commission. We should preach boldly because our Lord promises that he will be with us, even to the close of the age. Forgive the baseball metaphor, but in other words, Jesus is the closer who will wrap up that win. When we make Christ present to this world through love and through sacrifice, Jesus Christ will take it from there. He is the one who ages and matures and softens the heart. He is the one that makes it ready to receive his word of salvation. He softens the soil. We are the middle relievers who need to let Jesus do his job once closing time approaches. So that's our preaching. That's our baptismal offering to the world. Our lives, the center of everything that we do, has to always be this person, Jesus Christ. He is our preaching. He is the word which the Father speaks. He is the word through which all of creation is spoken into existence. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. In terms of today's parable, he is the seed with which life and growth begin. But he is also the fruit which we bear once we grow and mature. As we learn to become more and more like our Lord, we multiply his presence within the world. So this commission, it's given to us not to convince the world that our understanding of communion and our understanding of the church and our understanding of the saints is correct. Our task is not to convince the world that our liturgical services and our hymnography and our understanding of Scripture is the one true and apostolic one. It is. That's not our job, to convince the world of that. Jesus does not ask us to convince anyone of anything. He asks us to baptize the nations, and this means one thing. At the center of everything that we do, the center of our lives must be Jesus Christ, him crucified. Our job is simple. It ain't easy, but it's simple. To love this world, our neighbors, our family members, our irritating co-workers and fellow commuters, even strangers and enemies and outcasts. We are to love them both as Jesus loved us, but also because he loves us. The only correct response to being loved is to love others. The only response to being blessed is to be a blessing to others. And the only response to receiving baptism is to bring baptism to others. Through our faith and hope, through our love for a world which God himself has sanctified, a world which God himself has made holy through his own life and death and resurrection.